but they've got to look. So today we begin a new four-week sermon series entitled LGBTQ, the Bible, Science, and Christian Love. And I want to point us to God's Word, which says, Proverbs 35 and 6 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. My plan is the same as it is every week, and that's to firmly root what I say on this very important topic. I want to root that in the Word of God itself. The only authority here this morning is God, not me. So over those next, over these next 4 weeks and all the time, I'll be trying to do my best to give a full measure of truth. And truth is not what we believe or what we feel. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. I want to give a full measure of truth and a full measure of love at the same time. And I wouldn't love you at all if I wasn't willing to give you the truth. Now, each sermon in this series builds on the one before it, and there is a lot to cover on this topic. So I'm going to ask for a little bit extra time each week to be able to cover this. So can you give me 3 hours each Sunday? Okay. How about 45 minutes? 45 minutes. How's that? So you went for that. See, I see a guy on TV who always starts with the absurd and then comes back to what it is, and it seems to work for him. So I'm going to try. Hopefully it worked for me too. This week, I will be taking the big picture approach, and then I'm going to drill down the other three Sundays to specifics. So I'm not going to answer all of your questions today. In fact, I suspect that I'm going to create new questions in your mind that you didn't even come here with. So no doubt you will hear something over these next few weeks that you might disagree with. I am encouraging all to listen to all four sermons to really hear what God has to say on this subject. Please withhold your conclusions until you hear it all. I want this to be a dialogue. At the end of every service, we're going to have time to converse about what I preached about. We're going to have myself and Gordon Baker, a Christian counselor who specializes in sex therapy, to answer your questions. We're going to do it right after service. So you can ask any question you want and or make a comment, and we'll talk about it. So it will continue after the service, our dialogue. Now, some of you come here today as guests, and you may think that Christians are homophobes or LGBTQ haters. In fact, the sad truth is some may be. So I want to ask, if that's happened to you, if you've been hurt by the church or someone in a church, I want to ask for forgiveness for any Christian who's hurt you in the past in this particular area. That's not who we are. We do not want to be a place of judgment, but a place of God's mercy, grace, and truth. So I want you to know that if you've been hurt in the past, that's not us, and that's not the bulk of the Christian community, and it's definitely not what the Lord wants of his people. So I hope to dispel that notion if you came here with that. And you'll hear how I believe Christians must engage the LGBTQ community, their allies, advocates, and families. So if I say something that you disagree with, please don't get angry with me. Instead, just talk to me after the service. And I fully suspect there are Christians or churchgoers here today who are scared to death. Scared to death because you have same-sex attraction or you seem to be dissatisfied with your gender. Do not want anyone from your church or the Christian community to find out about this. Or perhaps you are a parent of such a person with a similar fear. I hope that you will hear that this is a safe place, that we are safe listeners, and that we want to be walking with you on your journey with God. We want to walk with you on your way with God. I will be using some terms that may be new to you along the way. I encourage all of you who get our emails to download or print out the glossary of terms that I sent out this week. If you are new to us, we have hard copies available at the table in the back. To anyone over 18 today, you may wish to bring the glossary with you each week. And parents, it's your decision to share the glossary of terms with your teens. What I don't plan to do is to spend much time on public policy decisions. So here's what I'm asking, is that for 4 weeks we put aside politics, that for 4 weeks we set aside the culture wars. And whichever side you take on those, set them aside for 4 weeks. And instead, let's do what Christians are supposed to do. And that's to be disciples who love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love others, all others, even ones we disagree with, and make other disciples for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, let's do that. So before we get started, let's bow our heads while I pray. Lord, you love us and only want the best for us. And that's all of us here today and everywhere. Give us ears to hear what truth you have for us today. Put your words into my mouth and help me to exude your love. May we all be changed by what we hear today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled, The Journey Toward Holy Sexuality. The root of our journey is told in the Bible through its four major movements. We get creation in Genesis 1 and 2. We get the fall of man in Genesis 3. We get redemption starting in Genesis 3 all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation. And then we have what we call consummation or the end times. That's in Revelation, but is really scattered throughout the entire Bible. And one very important stop on our earthly journey is holy sexuality, as defined by God in his word. And he says a lot about this. And I want to make this clear to everybody. Every one of us here should be on a journey toward holy sexuality. This sermon is for everybody. Some of you may be here to hear something for someone else. And that's okay. As long as you're here first to hear something for you. Because this sermon series and what the Word of God has to say has to work through us before it's going to work to anybody else, through you. Today's sermon will be a map of where we're headed. Now, when we go to the train station with our train ticket in hand, we look up at the board for our destination. On the board next to the destination is the number of a track we must make our way to. We begin our journey at the right starting point. Whether our destination is New Haven or hell or holy sexuality, we must begin at the right starting point. In addition, we must stay on the train long enough to get to our destination. If we go to the wrong track and get on that departing train, it will take us away from our destination. So our starting point for holy sexuality is this. It's know your core identity. We get our core identity from God's creation right in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 and verse 31 say this, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Each day previous to this, God created something, and he said it was good. But after he created man and woman, he said it was very good. So let me make two mind-altering observations about these verses. First, humans are created as biological male or female. Sexuality is defined by God. It is not a human construct. Sexuality is a divine construct. God's creation is binary, biological male or biological female. Those are the choices. Those in academia who tell you otherwise are leading you to a wrong track. Let me inject some simple science here. Observe the physical bodies of the human race. What have we got? We got biological men and biological women. And you might say, well, what about children born with a mixture of male and female parts, so-called intersex births? This is a rare medical condition, not a third sex. This condition is a consequence of the fall, which I will discuss in a moment. A person born intersex has a medical issue that is addressed very individually. There are very many types of intersex birth. Secondly, every human is created in the image and likeness of God. All of us. God has created us to reflect Him so that we can relate to Him and represent Him here on earth. Like God, we make moral choices that are choices between right and wrong. We have an immaterial spirit that lives forever. We can think and reason, we can love, and have so many other qualities like God, but never to His particular perfection. No. God has some other qualities like being all-present, all-knowing, that we don't possess. Some of us may think we do have those all-knowing powers, but we don't. Our value comes from God because we are created in His image. No one can ever take that away from you, and nor you should you ever try to take it away from anyone else. If anyone has ever said to you, you'll never amount to anything, you're no good, do not believe them. You are valuable because you were made in the image of God. That's your core identity. This simple truth has two life direction implications. One for ourselves and one for others. First for us. Based on God's word, our core identity is very, very simple. It is simple. I am a man or a woman made by God in the image of God. It's that simple. If someone wants to know who you are in your very essence, let him know. I am a man or a woman made in the image of God. That's who you are. All of us. Hear this good. We are who we are in truth. And I want you to hear this good. It is not how we feel. It's not even what we do. We are who we are in how God created us. We must have an accurate view of who we are. A flawed view of who we are leads to flawed moral choices and flawed priorities. Now, I know this for a fact. I'm going to tell you about that in a second. If we wrap our identity into anything besides being a man or woman made in the image of God, we get off track to who God created us to be. We get off track. I know this to be true because earlier in my life, my identity was based on my title at work. I had made achievement, my God. And as I got promoted, I felt better about myself. Now my core identity is not, I am a pastor. That's not my identity. If I stop being a pastor, that's not my identity. Pastoring is what I do. My identity is different. That's not who I am. When we wrap our identity in what we do or what we feel and say things like, I am an engineer, or I am a nurse, I am a church elder, I'm a mother of six, I am a bride, I'm a captain of the football team, I'm a PhD, I am gay, I am lesbian, or I am transgender, we have a flawed view of our very core identity. And a flawed view of who we are leads to flawed moral choices and flawed priorities. I know this to be a fact. We must know who we are, a man or woman created by God in his image, if we ever hope to get to holy sexuality. Now, the culture tells LGBTQs to celebrate that you are homosexual or transgender. That's the wrong track, because that is not who you are in your core essence. I recommend that you celebrate who you are, and that is a man or woman created by God in his image, our shared humanity. The true identity of all humans, and I mean all, must control the way we see others too. All men and women are created in the image of God and are greatly, greatly valued by the Lord. Therefore, all other humans must be valued by us. As Christians, we must be allies and advocates for basic human rights as outlined in the Bible for all people. We must ourselves treat those in the LGBTQ community with Christian love and respect. We must not use demeaning slurs, whether they are around or not. We must not participate in degrading humor, whether they are around or not. We must not bully. In fact, we must rise up against that type of unjust behavior. In that sense, we should be allies and advocates for right treatment of the LGBT community. Let me be very clear on this, and I've said this many times from the pulpit before, and I'll say it again, because we've had some new people here today who may not have heard this. Anyone from the LGBTQ community is welcome here as much as anyone else. I'll say it again. Anyone from the LGBT community is welcome here as much as anyone else. Now, if you're a parent and have never heard this before, the thought might come into your head, I'm concerned that a homosexual might seduce my little Johnny or Susie. My answer would be this. You should be much more concerned that a heterosexual might seduce your little Johnny or Susie, because there's a lot more of them. And their hormones are raging too. In fact, we need to be worried that it's not our Johnny and Susie doing the seducing. Now, this might not be comforting to you, but welcome to parenting. This is what we signed up for. And I think this is something we should be talking to our kids about, holy sexuality, at a very young age. Because I guarantee you one thing, the culture is talking to them. So speak to them with the Christian message. Now, the first step on our journey to holy sexuality is know that you are a man or woman created by God in his image. That's the good news. But the second stop on our journey is bad news. And I hope you don't stay on this at this stop any longer. That second stop is know you are a fallen human being with a sin nature. Genesis 3 records the fall of man. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, decided to rebel against God's authority and disobey him. The first man and woman wanted to be able to define right and wrong for themselves. Their disobedient nature, unfortunately, has been passed down to us through the ages. We have all inherited Adam and Eve's sin nature. Some people call it original sin. We are born rebels. If you don't believe me, spend a weekend with a 2-year-old. Sin, very simply, is defined as to miss the mark. God, as creator, sets the marks for us. We as humans want to play God and set our own marks, to define our own set of right and wrongs. That's because we have a sin nature. Now, there's a story about this couple who went for a walk in the woods. And they're walking along, and they come to his tree. And on this tree is a target, and dead center in the bullseye is an arrow. So they keep walking. Another tree. Another target. arrow, dead center in the bullseye. Start thinking, what's going on here? Keep walking, same thing. Another target, bullseye, right in the center arrow. And they're going, there must be an archer who's really, really talented. They keep walking, and they come to a guy, and they see an arrow in the tree, and he's got a can of paint drawing a target around. We laugh. That's us. That's us. We decide how we want to do things, what we want to do, and then we tell ourselves it's right. We're the guy with the paint. But actually, the way it's supposed to be is God is the one with the paint drawing it. And he calls us to shoot for the bullseye. Theologians refer to our sin nature as corruption, distortion, or brokenness. Every part of our being is affected by our sin nature. Our intellects, our emotions and feelings and desires, our will, and even our physical bodies. Even our physical bodies. One of the consequences of the fall, of which Adam was clearly warned about ahead of time, was death. With death came sickness, mutations, disorders, birth defects, handicaps, including intersex births. Yes, we are made in the image of God, all of us, but we all have been flawed, not obliterated, but we're flawed by our sin nature. As we have seen through the century, man is capable by great good because we are made in the image of God. But at the same time, we have seen terrible atrocities throughout the centuries because of our sin nature. We want to point to Hitler, serial killers, and other ethnic cleansing going on all over the world. That's evil. That's sin. But saints, we got to look in the mirror. We're all perpetrators of sin. Perhaps not approaching the degree, but it is also hurtful and shameful to us and hurtful and shameful to others around us. So let's get specific to the topic. All of us have brokenness in our sexuality. All of us. Whether we are heterosexual or homosexual, we are dealing with broken sexuality. Whether we are cisgender, there's something from the glossary of terms, that's where we identify with our biological sex, or transgender, we are dealing with broken sexuality. Heterosexual brokenness. I want you to hear this. Heterosexual brokenness in the church is a far greater problem than LGBTQ in the whole rest of the United States. That community, the community of LGBTQ, look at the Christian church and call us hypocrites. Who are you to tell us? We see what you do. You know what? They're right. That's why holy sexuality is what we are all called to. So we begin our journey to holy sexuality by knowing we are created as a man and woman in God's image, but also realizing that we're broken beyond self-repair by our inherited sin nature. Now, we can end our journey right here. We can just say, this is it. I'm getting off, and this is the way I'm going to live my life. You have that choice. We can stay broken in this life, and for all eternity, for that matter. We can choose brokenness, which means our eternal destination. We'll be apart from God from all eternity. Or we can stay on the track. We can stay on the train and continue on our way to holy sexuality through to our next stop before we get there, which is redemption. This is choosing divine repair. Titus 3, 4 to 6 says this. Paul writes it, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Christian story is very simple. It's not hard. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a man, still fully God, but now fully man, to live a perfect life unstained by sin and to die a horrible death to pay the penalty for our sins. We deserve eternal separation from God for our rebellion, but God loves us so much, He made a way of redemption to buy us back. Not because of the things that we have done, in fact, in spite of the things that we have done. We not only receive His mercy when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but we receive His grace, gifts that are undeserved. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome our sin nature. And this is important. I want everybody to realize this. Our sin nature doesn't disappear, but it can be overpowered in this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our broken sexuality can be repaired divinely. But we have to choose Jesus. We have to make the choice. We have to want to become His follower. We have to want to be saved from our sin nature. This is called repentance, to turn from our old life as arbiters of right and wrong and to turn to Jesus as the one who sets the marks in our lives. In other words, we have to put the paint can down. After redemption in our life, through receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are assured of the last piece of God's grand story, and that's consummation. When Jesus returns, the redeemed will be resurrected from the grave, and we will get a new body. This body without a sin nature. And we will live for all eternity with God on a new earth with no sin, no sickness, no death, no evil, no sexual brokenness. Now, the stop in our journey between redemption and consummation is holy sexuality. And we can only have holy sexuality through the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us right living and then to give us the power to override our fallen sin nature and recapture the glory of our creation in God's image. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Living in our fallen status can be a temporary stop, but we have to choose to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior for our redemption. If we do, we will receive the power and leading of the Holy Spirit to live a life of holy sexuality. We can arrive at this destination in this life. So the journey to holy sexuality is this. It starts by getting on the right track, and that's to know our identity as a man or woman created by God in His image. And the first stop along that journey is recognizing our sin nature, which includes our broken sexuality. We don't get off at the stop, we stay on the train. We got to stay on the train to redemption. It's to repent from our old life, to believe Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the teaching and power to go from where we get off the train, which is holy sexuality. That's our destination. That's our destination. So it's time now to define holy sexuality. Let me begin by telling you what it is not. What it is not. Holy sexuality is not synonymous with heterosexuality. Holy sexuality is not synonymous with heterosexual attraction. You know, some people have used this term, pray the gay away. Holy sexuality is not synonymous with congruence with your biological sex. You know, I say this because just because you're heterosexual, your behavior can still include fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, adultery, incest, rape, prostitution, pornography, and more. Heterosexuality doesn't make you holy. We are not called to be heterosexual or cisgender. We are called to be holy. Four times in the Bible, God commands us to be holy. First time in Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, He says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord of who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. God is holy because he's in a category by himself. He's set apart. You can't compare anything to God, Yahweh, the Lord. And he calls us to be set apart for him, to be holy for him. We call our destination in this life holy sexuality because right sexuality is determined by our holy God. It only makes sense that our Creator would determine that, not our society. Right sexuality is determined by God, not what we feel like doing. Think about this for a minute. Can you imagine what the world would be like if everybody did everything they felt like doing when they felt like doing it? Many of us here would probably be in jail right now. So what is holy sexuality? We need a drum roll. What's Russell? Why don't you go over here and do the drum roll? All right, go ahead. Give us a little pound. Yeah, there we go. Here it is. Holy sexuality is chaste singlehood or faithful marriage. I'll read it again. Holy sexuality is chaste singlehood or faithful marriage. This is the good mark that our Creator has set for men and women. Do you realize that 50% of the U.S. population over the age of 15 is single? So what's chaste singlehood look like? Chaste singlehood is abstention from sexual behavior and sexual purity in thought and word. And that definition holds true for same-sex or opposite-sex attraction. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2 says, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Faithful marriage is sexual, emotional, covenantal commitment between a man and a woman that includes sexual purity in thought and word. You know what sexual commitment is. But emotional affairs can be almost as devastating as sexual affairs. That's what that means by sexual, emotional, covenantal commitment. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Now, there's lots and lots of verses in the Bible to support our working definition of holy sexuality. But today, I want to keep things simple and focus us on our destination for this sermon series. I understand that the definition of holy sexuality has just created a bunch of questions for you, possibly concerns, issues, maybe fear, shame, maybe some anger in your minds and in your heart. Hang in there. I'm asking you to hang in there. Give me three more sermons to address all of these concerns of yours, and then each week let's talk after service. This is a dialogue to continue. Our biblical definition of holy sexuality might be making the wires come out of your head right now. And let me tell you why. There's two reasons. One is mostly because of the culture we swim in. You know, we have to live our lives. We're surrounded by a sexualized culture. And secondly, because we don't know God's word. So let's talk about the first one of those. Our culture sexualizes everything. Everything. For example, the vast majority of advertisements tell how a company's products are going to help your sex appeal, whether it be beer or cosmetics, cars, or they use sex to gain our attention to notice the advertisement. Professional wrestling is sexualized. Our culture trumpets the absolute importance of sex in our lives. Sexual behavior has become a right, pretty much like breathing. It's right there with breathing. Any attempt to limit sexual behavior is considered oppression and a human rights violation. Our culture normalizes sexual sin. We see this on the big and little screens. A couple of movies, Knights in Rodanthe with Richard Gere and Diane Lane, and Bridges of Madison County with Clint Eastwood and Meryl Streep, and they're just two I picked out that I could remember quickly, are critically acclaimed movies and are described in their write-ups as romantic dramas. They are both PG-13, which says if your kid is less than 13 years old, you need to use some discretion. But above that, it's fine. Both are totally about an adulterous woman who has an affair, and at the same time, both are married to good men. On the other hand, our culture makes single people feel that life without sex is deficient. God's word says that life without Jesus is what's deficient. The culture tells us that life without a sexual partner is a life of loneliness. But Jesus promises his followers in Mark 10:29-30. He says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Jesus is promising plenty of fellowship and friendship among his many followers. And I'm going to talk about loneliness over the next several weeks and the truth about loneliness versus what we hear in the culture. The culture, and especially secular academia, tells us that freedom from all social authority, all social constraints, is man's highest attainment. It's the highest end. We have evolved and know so much better. What they teach us that it's your right to choose your sex. It's your right to choose your gender. It's your right to choose your sexual orientation. Our society has redefined marriage and its usefulness, belittled it. Our society has normalized premarital sex and cohabitation. It's just what people do. Our culture prioritizes feelings over truth. And we like truth and facts, just so you know. If you dissent with the popular culture, you are unfriended. We've lost the art of dialogue and debate. We're branded bigots, haters, sexists, homophobes. Now, my question is this. It's simple, but it's not really my question. It's Dr. Phil's question. How is all this working for us? Now, you would think with all this freedom we have in the United States, with all the sexual freedom we have, we would be happy people, right? We'd be well-adjusted, happy people. Then what do you do with all the suicides that are rampant? Depression, opiate use, and death called a national crisis. Fatherless homes with all the downstream trouble for kids. They grow up with absent dads, rampant divorce, and the pain that it brings, STDs, AIDS. Do I need to go on? Let me suggest an alternative for this life and the next. And it's Jesus and holy sexuality. How about trying that on for a little bit? Just listen over the next few weeks about a journey toward holy sexuality. Then decide if you want this track for your life, because I guarantee you, it is truth. It is truth. It is a track designed by your Creator, in whose image you are created. It is a track designed by your Savior God, who sent his Son to die for you, for your redemption, so that you could live life and live it to the full, which includes holy sexuality. So next week, I plan to answer this question. Can I be a homosexual or transgender Christian? And I'm also going to answer a question that one of the teens asked when I presented some of this material to them. He said, how come some Christian churches say this is perfectly fine? I'm going to answer that question. We're also going to have here a young man who came out of the LGBT community, who's very active in it, and is a very committed Christian. And he's going to tell his story. He's been here in the past. He's going to come back again. His name is Leroy Case, very committed Christian. So I hope to see you then. Hope to see you then. We're going to take a journey together, I hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you so much. You are an extraordinary God. You created us in your image. So, Lord, I pray that over the next few weeks that our lives would be changed and that we would be totally committed to who you are, redeemed by Jesus to live a life of holy sexuality and to spend all eternity with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.